How many here have never heard of George Mueller? Just raise your hand. This isn't a, oh, okay. Actually, quite a few people have. Well, George Mueller, who, when I was a young Christian, for some reason I got exposed to him, but I don't assume everybody has. He was, he lived during the 1800s. He was born in 1805. He died about 1898 or something at age 93. But so he lived his whole life during the 19th century. And if you knew him when he was a kid, you would never guess what he would do when he was older. When he was 14, I mean, he was a thief and a liar and a gambler, even as a young boy. But he was out of control by the age 14. I can totally relate to his testimony. His father was a tax collector. He was born in the part of Germany that was Prussia. It's today like northern eastern Germany. And his father had a job as a tax collector. And so George Mueller, as a young boy, figured out how to get his hand in there. So he was a thief and a liar and a gambler. And his mom was dying when he was 14. And while she was dying, he was with his friends drinking and playing cards and carrying on. Just had a hard heart. Isn't that a... I mean, but somewhere over the next 6 years, God had a strategy better than his. And at age 20, he encountered the Lord and his life was changed. Within a very few years, he found himself as a pastor. And he was kind of in trouble in Germany. So he went to England, where he lived the rest of his life. And he became a pastor, and like a lot of young pastors, he made all the mistakes you can make. You know, some people were mad at him, he had to move. You know, he was radical, they didn't like how radical he was. And so he ends up in Bristol in Western England, and England's so small, you wouldn't think there's a Western England, but you know, do you know that there's no point on the island of Great Britain that's more than 50 miles from the ocean, you know, so it's not so big, but Anne knew that. Okay, so so he's in Bristol, and he begins developing a home for children, and he's pastoring there, but he has a heart for these orphan kids, and he starts making home for them. And he spent the rest of his life in this ministry of not only caring for children, but also preaching the word around the world. And he never asked anyone for money. He just prayed and spent time with God, and God provided. And so he was still, like when he outlived his first wife and he married again in his older years. But at age 70, he and his second wife set off on a worldwide preaching tour that lasted 17 years. You know, he traveled all over the world by steamer, you know, but you know, just North America, Asia, Africa, Australia, and just, you know, different countries in Europe. I thought, man, this guy's on fire. 87 years old when he finishes that preaching tour. And it reminded me, when I was in Israel, I had the great pleasure of being with Don Finto. Some of you may know that he was the pastor many years of Belmont Church in Nashville. But Don is really close to 90. I think he's 87, something like that. He's, or 88. He's 20 years older than me. So that's a, and he's sitting in these meetings. And you know, if you sit in meetings for hours, you get... it's a challenge to pay attention. I feel sorry for all of you, so I'll try to make this quick. But I'm watching Don Finno, and as people are sharing stuff, he is like this. He's like, his eyes are bright, and somebody will say something, and he'll go, that's like a hungry kid. And I said to him the last night, I had dinner with him, I said, Don, you know, you've always been so... you know, excited about life, but you know, there's a chemical change that takes place as people age. You know, have you ever noticed children are usually happy? If they're not crying, they're happy, you know, they're like, oh, You know, like kids just play, don't they? Like put a bunch of kids together, they start playing, they're laughing, they're making. It's great to hear it. But as we get older, those parts of our brains get deprived of whatever chemicals make children happy. I said, Don, you know, a lot of people get grumpy as they get older. Howard, how come you're just so like engaged and full of joy? And he said, I don't live in the past. He said, when I'm around old people, actually, I don't like being around old people, which I guess, you know, when you're 90, you can say that. But he said, because they live in the past and they're all sad and sorrowful. He says, I am living for the future. And I'm thinking like, come on, Don, you know, and he lifts weights every day, you know, so, not very heavy weights, but like he's physically fit and kind of scary. And I just said, Don, you're my hero. I'm collecting these pictures so that I don't think, well, I'm done, you know, because I just want to pray for anyone over the age of 60 that your youth would be renewed like the eagle. So, okay, if you're 60 or above, and if, you know, if you're in your 50s and you feel like you're sliding downhill fast, you can be included in this. Holy Spirit, would you come and renew our youth? Renew our youth. Renew our youth, God. We call to mind Moses, who you commissioned at age 80. Come on, call to mind Caleb, who took the mountain at age 85. God, we just pray that we would have that same mind of the Lord that they enjoyed. In Jesus' name, amen. So by the time George Mueller died, he had educated, I mean, he had cared for like 20,000 orphans. Somehow, it's missing in my notes the exact number, but it was a large number of orphans that he cared for. This kid who gambled and was drunk while his mom was dying, you know, it's like this hard-hearted kid gets totally transformed by God, and he spends the rest of his life caring for orphans. He started Christian schools, and they provided education for over 120,000 children who otherwise could not be educated. And he provided not just education for the kids in the orphanages, but he provided opportunities for them and entrance into colleges. And in that day, you know, society in England was very stratified, and people got offended at him because they thought he was raising these kids above their station. Hooray. How many feel like God has already raised you above your station? I can raise two hands and one foot for that one. But the, you know, it's just like the joy of the Lord that drove this man. He dispersed, they say by the time he died, he had dispersed over 113 million pounds in today's currency, which would be almost two, you know, 150 to 200 million pounds or dollars that he had just, he'd come to him, given away, and it all came to him. He actually never asked for anything. He just spent time in prayer and people gave him all of this. And he distributed almost 300,000 Bibles. He distributed 1.5 million New Testaments, thousands and thousands of books that he distributed, and he had them translated into other languages. And on top of all that, he was a huge contributor to missions in his day. He was one of the chief supporters of Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China. I just love this. God, I want to be like George Mueller, who was serving you until, you know, past, he was serving you into his 90s. And so someone was talking to him about, or he wrote this in his journal, and he shared it with the people that worked for him. Here's what he wrote. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. And why would that be? Because the Word of God is the DNA, the information, the data that transforms us into the image and likeness of God. It's, you know, the Word created all things. God the Father created everything through God the Son. And in the prologue of John's Gospel, we understand he's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And God created everything through his Son. God the Father said, Son, go ahead, make the universe. All things visible and invisible. And so now he's actually operating through sons and daughters to release a new creation into the old creation. Just a thought. Okay, so let's talk about this. Jesus, the Word of God, made human, made flesh, by which all flesh was sanctified. It's this very interesting thought. So he declared, John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. I am the door. I'm the entryway. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And we've talked about this before, but he's the way. He is the entrance into the life that we were created for. He's the entrance out of the place where everything is broken and destroyed and been stolen. You come in through him into the divine life of God. We go in and we are restored, and then we can go out and find pasture. Where before we were starving, when we go in and we spend time in his presence, time in his reality, his truth, then we come out with different eyes and ears, and we see that there's pasture all around us. And that actually everything in the universe is now available to help us fulfill our assignment. Oh, come on. So, verse 10, and we've talked about this. The thief comes only, I like that, only, it's all he can do, only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to do something much better. I came that they may have life and that it might overflow, that it would be abundant life. And this isn't just biological life. This is eternal God life. Okay, so how do we go in? You know, like, okay, I want to go in. I mean, you know, if I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, I want to go in through the door. I want to go into his world, spend time there, and then I'm transformed. I'm informed, and by being informed, I'm conformed and I'm transformed anyway. Or I'm transformed until I'm conformed. That's just a play on words. But so in other words, he wants us to succeed. He wants us to become what he is. He wants the Word of God to be made human, not just through him, but through us. Now, of course, he's divine and I'm not. But guess what? We're so close that one day we'll all assemble together as the bride and he'll marry us. We don't really know. And you know what our wedding gown's going to be? You know what? It'll be the righteous acts of the saints. It'll be what we've done for him in faithfulness and righteousness. Amazing. What a good God he is. So what happens when I go in and I spend time in him? I actually, but when I go into the Word and I'm spending time in the Word, I'm going into him. I'm spending time with him. And so what happens when I go into this place of intimacy is I'm taken out of my opinions about God and I'm brought into actually knowing God, which tends to get rid of a lot of my opinions. So I want to look at this happy state because I need it myself, definitely. Psalm 1. Blessed, happy, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers. So in other words, we're happy if we don't get caught up in what's going on around us in our culture. And if we become what we behold. And so if I spend my life beholding movies and news and world events and all this stuff, if that's my main focus, I'm not going to be happy. In fact, I'm not going to be holy. And my whole standards will be dropped and my norms will become subnormal to God. I mean, just watch what's happened in our nation over the last 50 years. 50 years ago, there was very little illegitimacy. Right now in America, babies are born out of wedlock almost at the 50 or 51% level. And among the African American population, which was noted for its strong families up until like the 40s and 50s, survived and overcame by strong families. Now, it's quite a majority of children born out of wedlock, and people think it's normal. It's not normal. It's subnormal. And we want to change that. And I don't say that to condemn anybody. I'm just saying God wants to give us a better life. Because children born out of wedlock have a much higher chance of ending up in prison, a much higher chance of a lot of bad things happening to them than children born with one father and one mother who stay married their whole life. But because we've walked, it's around us in our culture, no-fault divorce laws. I mean, it used to be hard to get a divorce. You know what? That was to the benefit of the children. Now it's just like, oh, I don't like you anymore. Okay, we're friends, but let's get divorced. It's like going steady or something. I mean, it's just like, God, deliver us out of that into what you have. Is anybody mad at me? Okay, maybe, but that's okay. Blessed is the man who doesn't get distracted by what's going around, but actually goes to a higher source. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, this isn't legalism. Actually, the word translated law in the Old Testament, Torah, can be also translated the instruction of the Lord. And Israel didn't want to have a face-to-face relationship with God. They thought he was too scary. So they said, Moses, you go talk to him and we'll do whatever he tells you, which they didn't keep their part of the bargain. But God gave them a way of life that would bring them into what they were meant, into the knowledge of Christ eventually. The law was a tutor to bring them to Christ. And so, but this guy, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That means it's like, this is the best thing, his favorite time. This is his hobby, his obsession. And on his law, on God's law, he meditates day and night. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, Chris Valentin gave us, he broke this out a little bit, that this kind of Bible meditation has to do with a rehearsal of truth in our minds and in our mouths and in our heart. And so, you know, it can be translated to mutter, walk around muttering, no, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, I mean, we could just be talking to ourselves, the word of God, moaning, because sometimes what God said is for us is so far from us that it hurts us. And I'm telling you, some of my best prayer revelations have come when I was sort of complaining, praying to God about like, God, where is it? And he'd speak to me and give me a key to change my life. Because a lot of times it has to do with me changing, not him changing, you know, or it's a timing issue. But it's like, yes, God. And so that's part of this. And then I love this, the growling. Ah. And when Chris Valentin said this, I thought of, oh, that just opened up something to me. Because I thought of how, you know how a dog, if you try to steal a dog's food, if he's a big dog, not a little furry toy dog, it's dangerous. Okay. It's like, this is mine and no one's going to take it away from me. That's the growling. Ah, I'm going to eat this. It's going to make me strong. Okay. And so, that's what meditation is. And he does it day and night. And what happens to him? Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by the water. Everything he does prospers. That's what I like. He's a success. So, and we were talking about this, Chris was talking about that what's happening as we continue to think about this and talk about this, even if it's just by ourselves, say this, but we can also say it to other people. We're building a super highway into the blessings of God in our mind. So instead of going into paranoia and fear and victimized, we're going into the place of power, because there's power in the Word of God to absolutely recreate our lives. And I can say that from personal experience. So how do we get there? How do we possess these great promises that God has for us? And there's a great passage here in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, God tells Joshua Moses is dead, which Joshua knew, but Joshua needed to let go of the past and realize I'm it now, you know. And so God speaks to Joshua and encourages him. Verse 3, every place the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you. In other words, Joshua, you can walk anywhere, and I've given that to you. It's your assignment. You've brought the people into the land, or you're going to bring the people into the land. They didn't cross yet in chapter 1. And it's already, I have given it to you. Have you ever noticed how God uses the past tense? Like, we think it's the future. Like, okay, I have to go in there. God says, I've given it to you. Past tense. I have blessed you. I don't feel blessed. Well, we have to step into the blessing. And because Joshua was going to experience all this in his assignment, which was to take the people into the land. And then he says this, verse 4, all the land shall be your territory. I'm microwaving some of these verses. Verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you. How do you like that? That means nobody can stop you from succeeding at your assignment. Not your boss, not your spouse, not your bad children or your bad parents or whatever bad you had or bad ex. Or I mean, it's just like it doesn't matter what our past is. God says, I am with you and no one will be able to withstand you. It's the promise of his presence, and his presence is in his promises. So, okay, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And I thought only, whenever I see all and only, this gets my mind going. And I said, only be strong and courageous. That means you can't, if I'm only strong and courageous, that means I'm strong and courageous, what, 80% of the time? Oh, no, it's only be strong and courageous. In fact, this word, I thought, I wonder what this word is. I don't know this Hebrew word. It actually means to be thin or narrow. It's like skinny. Did you ever wonder when Jesus says, narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to eternal life? What's he talking about? It says, well, we can't vary. He says, Joshua, only be strong and courageous. Like, well, I'm strong and courageous on Tuesday, but Wednesday's my day off. I'm just going to be neurotic. And it's like, no, you have to only be strong and courageous, or you lose on Tuesday what you gained on Monday. Only be strong and courageous. And we build a testimony with God through the tests, the trials, the difficulties, the battles, that everything was going the other way. And we hung on, and he says, you're my friend. It's true. Okay, only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law. Don't turn from it. Don't get distracted, right and left, what everybody else is doing, that you may have good success wherever, that's the wherever promise, you go. Come on. It's like, so if I only strong and courageous, be careful to do all the law. Oh, but God, the law is so complicated. There's like, you know, 365 negative things and 200 and some 18 positive commandments in the law. Yeah, but that was to lead us to Christ. Christ simplifies it all down to this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, wait, he says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, he does. But then later, we find out if we say we love God and we don't love our neighbor, we're just faking it. And so actually, if I love my neighbor, I have to love God to stay in love with my neighbor. It's like, it's so simple to do the law. Simple, but challenging. Okay, supernatural. Verse 8, The book of this law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. In other words, God says, I'm going to empower you, Joshua, as you just let this word of God be in your mouth day and night, day and night, day and night. You're going to be informed. You're going to be transformed. You're going to have revelation. You're going to find solutions, and I'll be with you wherever you go. And you'll know it because the word of God transforms us. It's living. Do you like that? I like it. And so, again, Joshua is told to meditate. He says, I want you to growl over these things. You know, I want you to make them yours. And don't let it stop. Don't say like, well, I used to do that. And then about 2 years ago, I just got discouraged. And I've just been watching soap operas ever since. And, you know, it's like, Jesus, I don't even know if I believe anymore. Well, you do believe, but you forgot that you believe. Because we have to get the word of God alive in us, you know, and this isn't just a thing like we're trying to win a Bible memorization contest, but I'm telling you, if I continually flood my heart and mind with the word of God, it changes the way I think. And memorizing passages of scripture is awesome. Sometime we'll have to talk about how to do that. Okay, but so meditating, I want to go into this issue of growling over the promises. Okay? Isaiah 31:4. For thus says the Lord to me. Thus the Lord said to me. As a lion or young lion growls over his prey, when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on his hill. So God is saying, I'm like this. You know, when God looks at the promises he's made, he is like a young lion growling over his prey. And he wants us to be like lions growling over our prey. You know what happens when a lion has his prey and he's looking at him? He's growling. He's like, I'm going to eat this and it's going to make me strong and I'm going to be alive. And the shepherds come and they're going, hey, get out of there, get out of there. And you know what the lion does? He just goes, just try it, shepherd. I'll eat you too. He's not worried. Now, David was very smart because he was a slinger, and he killed a lion and a bear from a distance with his sling. Then he was able to pull the lamb out from his jaws. But it's like the lion is not frightened. And our younger daughter and her family, they have a dog that is a Weimaraner, and his name's Chester. He was real cute when he was little. You know, they have blue eyes when they're puppies. People take pictures of them. But when they get older, they're not so cute, and they're called mouthy dogs, which means they bite. You know, like that's how they do everything. They don't. They're not pointers; they're biters. You know, they're not like that. They're like. And so we used to come see him when he was like, you know, at that puppy stage where they're full grown, but they're still puppies. He'd always jump up on me. Hey, glad to see you. And I'd put my arm out to kind of block it. And he'd always just go. And often he would draw blood because he had sharp puppy teeth. I'm going like, great dog, you know. Chester. Anyway, but Chester, now he's older and he's, you know, he's kind of depressed actually because there's a smaller dog that's actually favored over him. And so he's like this all the time. But anyway, but he's scary if someone tries to break into their house. And so Chester has his food. And when they first got this other little silky, I don't know what kind of dog he is. He's a toy dog named Watson. And Chester has his food. And the thing is, if he has his food, especially when he's young, you don't try to move his food bowl unless you want to get bit. That's what it means. I'm going to growl over these promises, and I'm not going to let anyone steal them from me. So one time, Watson was kind of clueless because he's this little dog. And so he goes over there and figures he's going to share. And you know what? And Chester bit him on the head, and it actually fractured his skull. He lived, but he has seizures to this day. You know, he'll be like this. Sorry, I'm not trying to be insensitive. I know everybody gets upset about anything that's funny these days, but I'm making somebody feel bad, I know. But it's the But, you know, and so now Chester is good toward Watson because they beat him, you know, so sorry. It's like, and they kept beating him until he got like, okay, I get it. I'm not going to bite Watson and kill him. But he didn't die. He's alive. He's doing fine. And Chester got moved down in the pack order. So now he kind of feels like he's the least of the brethren. Anyway, but I'm telling you, when you have a promise from God and stuff is coming against it, you should just growl and say, this is mine. This is mine. I am claiming it as my own. God spoke it to me. He put it in my heart. I read it. I remember the encounter I had with God, and God said, that's for you. Maybe he just said it to you when you're praying. Maybe you got it when you're reading, and you're just like, oh, Jesus, is that for me? And he said, yes. Then we have to growl and fight for that, right? Sometimes I hear Chandi up here. He's like, if he gets really going, he's like, arr. And I'm going like, man, he's hungry today. Okay. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. It's the same thing. We rehearse things and we plan things because it's like, I want my words to give life. I don't want them to bring death. And sometimes it's challenging when you have jet lag. I can feel it already. So I'm preaching to myself today. Okay, Psalm 19, I love this. Verse 14, it's a two-way delight. Not only do we delight in the word of the Lord, but he delights in our words. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Do you know that that word acceptable, every place else gets translated delight? Say it like acceptable, like how's that? Oh, C+, that's acceptable. You have a 2.1 average, okay. No, but it's like, God, I want the words of my mouth and the things that I'm meditating on in my heart to bring you joy. To bring it, and you know, without faith, it's impossible to bring him joy. So that means as I'm speaking these things and I'm cultivating them in my heart, I'm like believing them, I'm trusting them, I'm staking my life on them. And God says, I like that. It's making me happy, it's making me happy, it's making him happy. We're happy together. How is the weather? We're in communion. All right. So anyway, so God created all things by his word. John 1, the word is God. I just have to move along here because I am having fun telling jokes. But anyway, the word, we'll go to John 1:14. John 1:1-5. The word's eternal. The word always was in the beginning. All things were made by him. Nothing was made without him. He's the creator. He's the one who gives life and the one who gives light to human beings so that we're aware there's something beyond us. He whispers. He declares in the stars. And then and then he's made flesh and dwells among us. Verse 14. Hooray, the word of God, the very word that created the universe is now made into a human baby. And so this baby in the manger is the eternal word of God. And we've seen his glory, verse 14, the glory as of the only son, the only begotten son from the father. He's full of grace and truth. Wow. You know, this is what John writes after spending time with him. And then if we get to verse 16, that he's full of grace and truth, and then he overflows. Verse 16, from the fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And I love, there's the grace is like crashing waves of grace. What is grace? Grace is divine empowerment. It's the ability of God to do the things that you couldn't do yourself that please him. How many need grace? Say, God, give us grace, more grace, more grace, charis. And on top of that, grace always has this element of joy in it. As Chris Dupre, not Chris Valdon, was saying this morning in the offering, like we give with joy, we give with gladness, we're not giving out of obligation or sorrow. It's everything we do, grace upon grace. How many, God, just flood us with grace. And then I love verse 18, and I'm going to read it out of the the Passion Translation, no one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor except the uniquely beloved Son, who is cherished by the Father and held close to his heart. Now he has unfolded to us the full explanation of who God truly is. So we could say Jesus is good theology. All right. So in the same way that word, John 1:1 through 5, created everything, that word is now in us and it's releasing new creation in our life and ability. Now, how is it that we're changed by meditation on the Word of God? We learn something. I love studies on human development and these kinds of things. So I read this book a few years ago called Living with Men. It's a great book by Jim Wilder. It's how baby boys become healthy men. It's a great book. In there, he has this, he's a brain scientist and a psychologist and a profound and great Christian. He said there's a period when a child is between the age of 2 and 9 months where their brain is getting organized. You know, the baby brain is not all organized. It's going to be structured. And it gets structured by the mother's love over this period of time. And what happens is, as the mother holds the baby, often nursing, but it doesn't have to be nursing, could just be holding, and gazes upon the baby with love, the love that's in her brain is being transmitted into the child's brain. And so the baby's brain gets organized around the mother's state while she's holding them. And so this is what happened to Jesus with Mary. I mean, can you imagine? The Word of God says, I'm going to let this woman organize my human brain. And so her security, her love, her walk with God, all of these things are being transmitted. And it's really interesting. What's going on in the right brain affects the left half of the face. And it's being transmitted, and the data is actually going into the eyes of the baby, falling on one side of the retina where it's wired to the brain, and the brain gets organized around that over that period of time. And so God help all of us who didn't have that experience. So it's like, but that's how humans who are created in the image and likeness of God are designed to develop, even at our core. How much more should we long for the sincere milk of the Word, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that will make us grow into salvation, into freedom, into deliverance, into health. And so in the same way, the mother's love is informing the baby and organizing its brain in its, like, its emotional core, how the child will respond to life. So the Word of God, as I'm reading it, I'm not trying to memorize facts and details about God. I am receiving the love that God has for me. I'm receiving the good news that he loves me and that he's king of the universe. I'm receiving that I'm his son, that I have a spirit of adoption that is forming me. And so even if I had a defective childhood, I don't have to stay defective because I get born again by the living Word of God, which is now an incorruptible seed, which is releasing a new DNA and a new creation in me and in you. So that's what I want to say. Stand up. But see, what happens is that Word of God is informing our spiritual brain, which, you know, the mind of Christ. See, it's it uses our body, but it's not confined to our body. That the Word of God is forming us, just like the mother's love forms a child, and it transforms us, and it gives us power to be creative with God. Like that we're the solution, that we have an assignment. And I'd like to read this to you. This is a passage that we often use to lead people to an initial relationship with God, but it's something we need in our lives continually. Romans 10:6. But the righteousness based on faith, isn't it great? Our righteousness is based on trusting Him. The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? Who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? Verse 8, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Do you understand? This is the word that's transforming you. It's in your heart. And it's in your mouth. It's not, we don't need a prophet to go up into the heavens and come down and tell us what he saw, although that's always fun to hear. We don't need someone to raise Christ from the dead because he's alive and he is risen and seated at the right hand of the Father. And now he is speaking in us and to us, both by his word and by the Holy Spirit. And when that word, what he says, fills our heart, out of the overflow of our heart, we will speak it with our mouth. And when you speak the word of God with your mouth, you're in a creative partnership of God, and you're actually prophesying the future. Your words contain worlds. You're actually releasing the seed of the word of God to seed the situation so that it ends up being the way God says it will be and not the way the thief wants it to be. Because, verse 9, we might as well read this together. Is it on the screen? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Come on. Jesus! Now, if there's anyone here and you've said, you know, I want to know Jesus Christ, you can come see us right after this service. Come up here. There'll be a bunch of people that love God and are going to bring you right into relationship with him. But I also want to talk to everyone who's here that this isn't just a word. This really wasn't written for unbelievers. It was written for believers. Well, I'm already saved. Oh, we use saved in a very narrow way, meaning, you know, are you baptized? Are you going to heaven when you die? That's how we use saved. But God is using saved like, are you totally set free? Are you healed? Are you delivered? Are you in freedom? It's for freedom that Christ set us free. We stand fast in the liberty. And all of that, that's what God means when he says saved. It's a massive word. It means you're saved out of the corruption that's in this world. And you're partaking and you're partnering in the divine nature. I love it. The word is in our mouth and in our heart. So I thought we could just end today with making a good declaration. And we have some up on the screen. I read this declaration is based off of something I read that Joel Osteen wrote. And I love it. I wish I was always as happy as he is. He's like the happiest man I've ever seen, you know. So I rephrased it into words that we would normally use here. But can we say this together? With feeling? Okay. I declare that I have a sound mind filled with good thoughts, not thoughts of defeat. By faith, all things are possible. I am anointed, I am equipped, and empowered. By God's word, every day, no obstacle can defeat me. My heart is programmed for victory. I think that's it. In Jesus' name. Amen. So now I just want to pray over you that you'll just be really ravenous about the promises of God. See, we don't walk in the promises in arrogance or, I mean, we can try that for a while, but it won't work. Because the promises of God actually bring us into the heart and character of God. But I want you to only be strong and courageous. I want myself only to be strong and courageous. So I want you to lift your hands. Father, I just pray that there would be such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit producing faith and faithfulness in our hearts. That we wouldn't settle for something inferior to our assignment, but that we would fully possess everything you've assigned to us. And God, we just thank you that dry bones will live again, that promises made when they're breathed on by the Spirit of God, you can bring back to life things that we've given up on 10 or 20 years ago. Father, we thank you that there will be household salvation here. We thank you that there will be healings again and again and again. We thank you for all of the breakthroughs, all of the cancers that have been healed. But God, we want to see them all healed. We want to see that Jesus went about everywhere healing all who were sick. We want to see the fulfillment of your word that all nations would be discipled. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I just want to bless you and release you. And I do, if you need prayer for healing, or you need prayer for breakthrough, or you don't know Jesus, and you say, I want to know that I know that I know that I'm in him and he's in me, I invite you to come up as soon as we're dismissed. You can even start up now. If you're in a hurry to get here, come on. The ministry team, you get ready. And the rest of you, may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion, the participation in the Holy Spirit be with you all week long in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have the best week.